You may be seated. This week we are celebrating what Christ did for us on the cross and just praising God for his plan of salvation and sending Christ to die for our sins, the perfect sacrifice. Psalm 126, 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. To God be the glory.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done, to love me the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Great things he hath done. This next song is going to be Crown Him with Many Crowns. We're only going to do verses 1 through 3. It's number 172 in your hymnal. I think our words on the screen are out of commission this morning, but this is a familiar hymn for many. Oh, no, it's not. Great. Praise the Lord. As we sing about crowning him with many crowns, it's important to realize that crowns are that which belong to the king, and God is already the king, but he desires your praise. He desires for you to bring him your worship. And it's important as you do so to realize your inadequacy to do so, that you are sinful and you need him, but he has freely offered you salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And then it's our delight to, in turn, then praise him through his spirit. So crown him with many crowns. Revelation 19:12 says, his eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Our cover and the anthem's out, the music part its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, which wounds yet visible angel in beauty glorify. No angel in the sky could fully bear that sigh, but downward bends his burning eye at mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of peace, whose bar a scepter sways, from pole to pole that wars may cease, and all be prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round his pierced feet fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet.
First Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved, it's the power of God.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the as its maker bows his head, curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ took the blame. to see thy name written in the wounds, poured through your suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. Is the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross.
At this time in our service, we do a confession of sins, which is us agreeing with God about the state of our being, that it was our sin that put him there on the cross, that it was for us that he died. It was for you and for me. Please join me now using the words in the bulletin. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And it is the Lord's desire to forgive us our sins. He proved it by coming to earth and dying for us. In Isaiah 43:25, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Grant this, O Lord, unto us all. Amen. At this time, I will call on Carrie for this morning's scripture reading.
The Old Testament reading for this sixth Sunday after Pentecost is from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 33. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Lamentations chapter 3, starting with verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord has never ceased. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. The gospel lesson is from Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 25 through verse 34. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to him, or to her, came in, fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Here ends the reading.
Let us confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call upon the ushers to receive this morning's offering. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all the ways in which you provide for us. And now, Lord, we ask that you would receive these gifts, that you would bless them, multiply them, Lord, and use them for the advancement of your kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and at this time, I invite you to join us in singing hymn number 398, Rock of Ages, as we prepare for the message.
The first verse of that hymn is one of my favorite verses, and the last line there that talks about how the blood of Christ shed on the cross is the double cure for sin. It saves us from the guilt of sin and the power of sin, and I think that sometimes we overlook that. I do anyway, and I'm so thankful that the work of Christ on the cross not only cures us from the guilt of sin, we find forgiveness there, but we find freedom also in the shed blood of Christ at the cross too, from the power of sin over our lives. And what a wonderful thing that is. That's what we are talking about this morning. We are looking at four verses in 1 Corinthians 15. I would invite you to turn there with me if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and to stand with me then also if you are able as I read them. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Yes, please stand if you are able. Reading these verses, 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 1, reading them in Jesus' name. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, but which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. These are your words, Father in heaven. I'm grateful to you for them. I'm grateful to you for the words of the gospel, the good news that tells us that you died and rose again so that we might find forgiveness and life. We are cleansed, we are saved from the guilt and the power of sin. I'm grateful to you for that today, dear Jesus. I pray that as we study these words, that you would impress upon our hearts the beauty and the joy and the comfort and the assurance of Christ for us. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. What is the gospel? That's a question that is at the core of everything that we are as Christians. What is the gospel? The gospel is what we found our lives upon. It's what we build our churches on. It's what we tell others. It's what we pray that they will hear and believe. And on the surface, it sounds like an easy question. And in many ways, it definitely is. However, if you ask 10 Christians from different backgrounds to define the gospel, you might get 8 different answers, or maybe even 10. Now, there are a host of reasons for that, but I think there's one overarching principle that produces a lot of the confusion. People tend to assume, marginalize, or even ignore the cross, the death of Jesus in the place of sinners. An author named Greg Gilbert makes that assertion. For so many reasons, people like to add to the message of the cross or take away from it or set it aside or move past it because by itself, in its true and unadulterated state to our human nature, the message of the cross is offensive. It humbles us and we don't like that. Even churches and pastors confuse this. 500 years ago, the reformers identified this problem that was going on in the Catholic Church at that time, that the gospel, the good news, that's what that word means, had been turned into law, something that you have to do. So the good news is something that you have to do, but that's not good news. Fix an impossible problem. Does that sound like good news to you? Not to me. But that's what the church taught at that time. And it's not just 16th century Catholicism. Prosperity gospel is big nowadays. God wants you to make a lot of money. So believe you can, think positive thoughts, and call my 800 number so that God can bless your donation. Is that good news? Social gospel is big nowadays. Give money to the poor, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and that's the message of the gospel. Do good. And those are good things to do, by the way, right? They're scriptural. And some, many of those people would even say that they believe in Christ and the cross, but the cross for them in their gospel gets set aside or moved on from for the sake of telling people how to do good. It gets put in the back seat. Our text defines the gospel. This message means everything for us. And let me be clear that in its strict sense, the gospel has everything to do with what Christ has done on our behalf. There's a broad meaning to the word, that includes all of Scripture, but in its narrow and strict sense, the gospel then is not what we must do, but what Christ has done. It's the good news that Jesus fixed our impossible problem for us. It points us to the good work done by Christ, which comforts us and brings joy because God looks upon us with grace and favor through the merit, the work, the good work of Christ. This is what we confess when we say, we're at our point in our series, we believe in Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. In case there are any out there, and I say this a little facetiously, but maybe not either. In case there are any out there who are thinking, here we go again, another sermon about Christ and the cross. You are one that I would implore to listen to this, to open your Bible and to read with me. If you are one who genuinely wonders why focusing on Christ and the cross matters so much, please open your Bible and read with me. If you are a sinner burdened by the demands of this world and your conscience, please open your Bible and read with me. Or if you don't have a Bible with you, listen. If you don't know Jesus, I want to introduce you to him today. If you struggle with assurance, I have some good news for you. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. The gospel is something that Paul reminded the Corinthians of. It wasn't a teaching that he gave them that they could then move on from. He came back to it. It's a message that they stand on, he says, and by which they are being saved if they hold fast to that word that was preached, that message, that gospel. You know, when you hold fast to something, you know it's there, right? It has your attention. You don't forget it or bypass it or ignore it. It's all that matters. Sometimes, maybe you're like me, we forget about the very things we hold in our hands, right? I've done that with car keys, but it's maddening because we know it's not right. That the purpose, that we make a mistake, because the purpose of holding something is to keep track of it, to keep it close, to remember it. And so to hold fast to something, as our text says, means to keep something, to keep it secure, not to set it aside or ignore it or minimize it. Here is Paul's attitude toward the gospel earlier in 1 Corinthians, okay? Listen to what he teaches about the gospel. In chapter 1, Paul says that he was sent to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross, he says, is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's the gospel. It's the word of the cross. A few verses later, Paul says, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. He says it's a stumbling block to the others, but to those who are called, it is the power and wisdom of God. Oh, it's easy to get ourselves distracted. We think there are stronger Christians who have some deeper power of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that if we could just be like them, if we could just figure out how to listen more closely to the Holy Spirit, we'd be better. Where's the cross in that? You who struggle with assurance, you're not sure if your faith is strong enough. I'll tell you right now, it's not. But Christ crucified is strong enough. This woman that Carrie read about earlier in one of our scripture readings, who was healed from her disease, and Jesus says, your faith has made you well. It wasn't that her faith was something that was mustered up inside of her that she could be strong enough with. It was faith that clung to Christ, that held fast to him. It was him that made her well. That's the power of God. So hold fast to Christ crucified and rest comfortably and assured that then you are right with God, because your saving faith isn't dependent on whether it's strong enough. Your saving faith is dependent on whether Jesus did a good enough job on the cross. And I'll tell you right now that he did, because that's the power of God. God does his work well. He is strong enough, even when we aren't. We wring our hands trying to come up with clever ways to reach the lost or defend our beliefs. And again, it's good to defend our beliefs and to reach out to the lost. But friends, when we do that, may we always be students of the cross. Because the cross is the wisdom of God, Paul writes. May we be students of the cross, proclaimers of the cross to those who need to hear it. Paul says a few verses later in chapter 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what we hold fast to. The Corinthians were mired in bitter division. Incest in the church, lawsuits among church members, causing other Christians to stumble, just to name a few. It sounds awful, doesn't it? Paul is making the argument right away in the book that these problems are happening because you've gotten carried away with your own thirst for knowledge and wisdom, and you've forgotten, you've set aside the one thing you need, the one thing to hold fast to. Paul told them in chapter 2 that he's saying these things so that their faith might not rest. Listen to this. He's saying these things so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, which is Christ crucified. That is where we find rest for our souls. Christ crucified is where we find the bread of life, the living water, where our souls find nourishment and refreshment. Is your soul hungry today? Are you tired of the menu that the world feeds you? Are you thirsty? Unsatisfied with the answers that the world gives, burdened and tired by bearing the load yourself, working so hard to believe and not finding relief, assurance, and peace. My dear friends, there is shade in the protective care of the Son of God. The cross shows us how far he's willing to go to protect us. There is a never-ending fountain of cool and refreshing water found at the cross. It never runs dry. You never need leave there. That's the gospel that we stand on in verse 1. We stand firm in the faith because of the gospel's power. It is that gospel by which we are being saved. Christians stand saved now through faith in Christ, but because that faith is under attack in this evil world, the fullness of that salvation isn't fully realized until heaven. And so in the meantime, hold fast, Paul says, to the word of the gospel preached. Cling to it. Anything else is vain, Paul says. What is that gospel? What is that word that we hold fast to then? We've already talked about it in the context of the first chapters of 1 Corinthians, but now Paul clearly defines it in our text in verses 3 and 4. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. There it is. We believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered, was crucified, died, and was buried. He was raised on the third day. That's what our focus will be on next time in 2 weeks when we pick this up again. But notice a few things here. Paul says that this is of first importance. One writer calls this the heart of the letter from which everything has radiated. These words form the part of the creed that we're talking about today, and so people call this part of the creed the heart of the creed. This is what makes you a Christian, that Christ came. We talked about that last week. But then specifically, he came to suffer, to die, to be buried, and then to conquer death itself. This is what's of first importance. This matters most. So hold fast to this. Keep the cross in your eyes. The message of the cross in your ears, in your minds. This is what matters. And friends, keep it in your heart. Here's the other thing in these verses. And frankly, it makes so much difference when we talk about faith and why we hold fast to this. Why this is of first importance, why this matters so much. Christ died for our sins, it says. Not just that Christ died, but that he died for me. That makes all the difference. It's one thing if he just suffered and died, but there was a purpose, and that purpose was you. Yes, you. He died for your sins. May we never tire of hearing that. How precious that is. 1 Peter 1:17 to 21 are some verses that come to mind. Peter encourages Christians there to live their lives in reverence to God. Some say that the cross is good when we're saved, but then we have to move on from that. The cross is just the ABCs of the gospel, but that there's D, E, and F, and on and on. I would argue that the cross is the A to Z of the gospel. This is everything, even in our Christian life. And in 1 Peter 1, Peter is talking about the Christian life, and he encourages Christians there to live their lives in reverence to God through our time of what he calls exile. And he uses that word because we're foreigners here. This is not our home. So in your exile, conduct your lives in reverence to God, he says. And so as you live your life, know this, that you were ransomed, he says, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was made manifest. He came. In the last times, for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. You were ransomed, you were purchased from slavery, deadness of sin, and you were freed and given life. And friends, the cross shows us the cost of your eternal freedom. Silver and gold were not enough to purchase your freedom. That's how in debt you and I are in our sin. All the silver and gold couldn't make you free. That goes back to this whole idea that anything else other than the cross is insufficient. It's not enough. It took the blood of the Son of God to free you. That's humbling. But you guys, the cross also shows us the extravagant riches of God and his generosity that he was willing to pay that cost. Imagine being in such debt and the embarrassment and shame of being unable to get yourself out of it. And as embarrassed and humiliated as you are by that exorbitant number weighing over you, a person comes along who knows that number and who can afford to pay that number, the only one who can afford to pay that number. And they do. Because they love you. And the very real embarrassment and shame turns into joy and love for the one who rescues you from that debt, who then adopts you and lavishes you with his grace. I love how Luther's explanation of this in the Creed words it. He takes words very likely from 1 Peter. It says, he has redeemed me. This is what we believe, okay? He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature. He has bought me and freed me from... This is what the cross does. He has bought me and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. Gaze in wonder at that today. That's what the cross of Christ does. He frees me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with silver and gold, Luther writes, but with his holy and precious blood and with his innocent sufferings and death. Why? In order that I might be his own. Live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. That's the Christian life. The cross, my friends, is our joy. The cross is our life. It is our salvation. It is our hope. It is our comfort. It is our assurance. Hold fast to that good news. We're going to come in a few minutes here and have communion. Communion is good news. And so today you don't get to just hear this good news from me. You get to taste it. Come and taste this good news this morning. Christ crucified for you. Amen. As we prepare our hearts to taste this good news, let's sing about the depth of God's love, how deep the Father's love for us. There's no hymn number, so the words will be on the screen.
Dearly beloved, as we purpose to come to the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should carefully examine ourselves, as St. Paul exhorts us. For this holy sacrament has been instituted for the special comfort and strengthening of those who humbly confess their sins and who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But when we do examine ourselves, we find nothing in us but sin and death from which we cannot set ourselves free. Therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ has had mercy upon us and has taken on himself our nature, that he might fulfill for us the whole will and law of God, and for our deliverance suffer death and all that we through our sins deserve. And to that end, or to the end that we confidently believe this and be strengthened by our faith, he has instituted this holy sacrament of his supper. And here he feeds us his body and gives us to drink of his blood. Therefore, whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup, firmly believing the words of Christ, dwells in Christ, and Christ in him, and has eternal life. We should also do this in remembrance of him, of his death, and how he was delivered for our sins and raised for our justification. And with grateful hearts, we should take up our cross and follow him, and according to his commandment, love one another, even as he has loved us. For we are all one bread and one body, even as we are partakers of this one bread and drink of this one cup. Please join me in silent prayer to prepare our hearts. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, and he gave it to them, and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." The table is now set. The ushers will come forward and guide you unto communion. We invite you all to come partake of this precious gift.